Ross Rorty has had a productive furlough and been on the road, and I'm so glad he could stop by the church one last time before he heads back to Russia. Come say a word, brother. Say hello to the people. Tell us what's happening.
All right. Well, it's always great to be back in Bourbonnais. I hate it that it's so seldom I get here, but you understand, I got places to go, people to see, things to do. That's about the way it goes. Last 5 months, I put 23,000 miles on my little furlough car. And I've been as far as Texas and South Carolina and Connecticut and Iowa. Those have been just in that little area. I've been roaming around quite a bit and really had a great, great summer. Got into a lot of our supporting churches, got to report back to them, been very well received by the churches that are supporting us. Without really even looking for new support, we picked up 3 new churches. So we're glad about that. I am planning to take a trip to Israel in February with Brian Sharp. He's got it all figured out that that's where I need to be, but I told him that's not what the Lord told me. So, but I do want to help him on his trip. He's working a lot with a lot of Russian speaking Jews in Israel. 20% of Israelis speak Russian because so many of them came from the former Soviet Union, and he says that he gathers a crowd of people, and they come, they listen to his group sing, and then they come up and ask questions. And although it's technically against the law to go soul winning in Israel, but you are allowed to answer any questions that people have if they come up to you and ask. So he's very, very good at getting people to ask the right questions so he can give them the answers he wants to give them. And he says so many of the people that come up and talk to him speak Russian, and he can't do anything with them. So he asked me if I would come. I told him, well, I'll come on one of those trips. And I'll be glad to help him. Now, my son Alan will be going also with Brian Sharp in December on a very similar trip. And I understand that you've been helping him with that. I'm really grateful about that. It's not up to me to call him or send him or anything else, but I wouldn't be surprised if he ends up there as a missionary. I'd let the Lord work on his heart and let him and the Lord make that decision. But I don't know what else to say. It's been good to be back in the States for a few months. We fly back to Russia a week from tomorrow, October the 1st, and it's been a great furlough. It's been great to see you folks again, and thank you for all of your love and support over the years. God bless you. Oh, and make sure you get a prayer card. I brought my new prayer cards with me, and if some of you weren't here last time to see our video DVD, I've got some copies of that. If some of you might want a copy of it, share around if some of you didn't get to see that before. So we got both of those. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate it, man. Voting by absentee ballot, right? Amen. All right, good. If you need some help on who to vote for, see us after the service, all right? Give you a little hint, all right? But anyway, we are helping Alan taking offerings on Wednesday nights. I'm hoping we can get $500 together for him here in the next little bit after two or three more offerings. And we haven't done anything for Brother Don Oswardy and Ruth and the family for a long time. We helped them a little bit with the building and property there in Oriole. But we have the wherewithal to give Don a gift to help him get to Russia. This is not, you have to pay for this out of his pocket. Brother Sharp's not paying the expenses for you. So this is something that he's had to come up with, and I don't even know how much, but I'm sure it's more than a couple $1,000s, maybe three. I'm not sure what it's costing you, but we haven't done anything for Brother O for a while. So, church, can we give him a $500 gift toward that expense to help? Would that help you, Brother Oswald, to get there to help pay some of that? So, do I see a move that we do that tonight? Thank you, Brother Scott, Dave, or Delbert, thank you for that. All right, second. Any discussion, we're going to give him a $500 love gift tonight. We'll get that to you tonight before you go home, okay? If they vote for it just a minute here, okay? All right. Don't count your chickens before they hatch, brother, all right? So, any discussion, all right? All in favor, amen. Was cleared. Okay, very good. So, any opposed? All right, so we're ready to go here. I'm Brother Oswardy. I believe he has cut out of the right cloth for where he is. And a few of us have been there, and it doesn't take, you can't be a fly-by-night, gunpowder, flash-in-the-pan missionary in Oriole, Russia. You're not going to undo how many years of godlessness, not ungodliness, godlessness, the difference. Godlessness, and so it's a joy and a privilege for our church to have a former member in that part of the world, just faithfully serving and consistently winning some of those Russians to Christ and building their church. Thank you, Brother Osworthy, and always good to see you. Amen. I mean that with my heart. Okay, Brother Hall, let's read the Bible.
All right, the book of Ephesians tonight. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And we'll look in the 6th chapter, Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians in chapter number 6. And we'll look at the first verse. If you'll go ahead and stand with me. Very familiar verse. If everybody would read with me on this verse, we'll just read one verse tonight. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 1. And it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again tonight in prayer. And Father, we're thankful for the good report by Brother Osworthy. We ask, Father, that you please now bless the service. Meet with us in a great and mighty way. Be with the special music. Prepare our hearts for the preaching to follow. Be with the preacher as he preaches. Give him the words to say. Fill him with power. And I pray that you please just be with the service tonight. Bless in a great and mighty way. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. Very good. We're in one verse tonight, and we will refer to some others, but I want to speak on the subject, where to start in child rearing. Where to start in child rearing. And so there it is. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let's pray together. I want to leave some time at the close of the message for Brother Caleb to come and tell us about the next several Sundays. Where to start in child rearing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good music. Oh, how it blessed my heart. Thank you for the good singing we've heard all day today, beginning with this morning and throughout the evening. What a blessing. And now, Lord, would you please help us? You helped us this morning. God, you were here for us and with us and worked in us, and I'm thankful, but that was several hours ago. We need you fresh and anew, please. And Lord, people need help. And church folks need help. And I pray that you'll help them in this area tonight and help us all. May we learn something, even at an age, Lord, where we're past the child-rearing stage, I guess. But some have grandchildren, even great-grandchildren. They can be a help to, possibly. So help me to be a help to the church tonight, the families and children, in Jesus' name. And amen. We're familiar with this passage in Ephesians 5 and 6. It actually begins back in chapter 5, verse number 18, where the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." One of the results of being filled with the Spirit is our relationships will be right. They will run smoothly, or at least smoother. In relationships, everybody has a role. That's true in marriage. That's true at work. And that's true in the family when it comes to the parent-child relationships. The parents have the relationship. The parents have a role, and so do the children. For the children, it's kept really pretty simple. Not hard to understand, sometimes hard to do. Hard to practice, but not hard to understand. I sound loud to myself. Is it loud out there tonight? It's a little bit loud, okay? It's a little bit loud. I hear myself out there more than I hear myself up here, all right? So I don't want to blow you out of the saddle tonight, but Brother Greg will help us there a little bit. Not hard to understand, hard to do. Verse number 1 says, "Children, obey your parents." What it says. Now, in this passage, when God addresses each individual in a particular relationship, He basically gives one command to that individual. Look at chapter 5, verse number 22. He speaks to the wives. Wives, submit. Okay? There's the command of the wife. And then in verse number 25, same chapter, He says, "Husbands, love your wives." And so there's your command, fellas. Love your wife. And then you get to chapter 6, verse 1, and it's "Children, obey." Now, it's not rocket science. If God chose to tell the children to obey, above all other things He could have told them, right? Then it stands to reason that God must know obedience is a key matter in a child's life. You don't need a Greek dictionary to help you with that. Okay? We don't need an exegesis. We are English people. We got an English Bible. And that doesn't need a whole lot of thought processes as far as what does it mean. Okay? It might mean more. It might mean some thought processes to how to implement. We'll talk about that tonight. But it means what it says. You and I and everybody else with a sane mind knows how important this matter of obedience is for children. We know how important it is. Suffice it to say, it's the place to start. Where do you start with child rearing? Children, obey. Now, children are a blessing. There is no excitement like the excitement of having children. There's something unique. There's something wonderful about each one of their births. And I suppose those of you that have had the privilege to have a child, you remember your firstborn and you remember the subsequent births, okay? All of them are wonderful. I just recently heard about Robbie and Grace Robideau over in the Bernadette over in Nepal. And it was their second child, I think, wasn't it? I believe. And Grace, the water broke or something, or it came time, and Robbie called for that. They're in Nepal, okay? So we're not running down to Riverside or St. Mary's. So they're calling the midwife, and she doesn't get there. So Robbie has to deliver the baby in the kitchen floor. And their little two-year-old boy is in the middle of the night, because that's when 90% of the babies come into this world for some reason. And so it's in the middle of the night, and their little two-year-old son, I believe it's a two-year-old boy, he wakes up, the noise of childbirth, and he comes running in to see what all the commotion's about. So Robbie's trying to keep him out of the kitchen and trying to help Grace have the baby. And thank the Lord they got the matter taken care of and the little baby was born and all is well. But they won't forget that, I'll promise you, every meal they have in that kitchen. And it doesn't take having a baby. I remember when I was in Bible college, Johnny Pope, his wife, Barb? His wife Barb delivered a baby in the vehicle on the way to the hospital. Johnny got up in chapel. And he was telling about it. You've got to know Brother Pope. He's an enigmatic personality and and just effervescent, you know. And he said, I'll never forget the look on Wendell Evans' face when he said this. He said, she did the pitching and I did the catching. And so Wendell Evans just, okay. I never forget that. And so just one of those moments that stands out in time is it's indelibly imprinted on my mind. And so he delivered a baby in the back seat of the car. And I think it was Dennis Lackner delivered a baby at his home, was it, Brian? We were chopping wood for, I'm sorry? Huh? His dad. Oh, his dad. That's right. Dennis, we were down cutting wood for Brother Brown down at Dean McCulley's place. When I was at Iowa for John, just last week we stopped at Walmart there in Burlington and saw Letha McCulley. But anyway, it's a conversation between Brian and I. So we were down at Dean's house cutting wood for Pastor Brown. They called Dennis and said, you better get home before he got there. His dad, Dennis's dad, delivered his wife, his son's baby, his daughter-in-law's baby. That's it, that's daughter-in-law's baby. So crazy stuff. But anyway, it doesn't take that kind of thing to remember the birth of a child. You plan on that child's birth for eight and a half months, and it seems like forever. And then the birthing process, comes, and it's just, I never forget. But I will remember with the first one, driving home from the hospital, it was kind of like, what do I do now? By the way, this is where manhood comes in. It doesn't take manhood to bring a baby into the world. It takes manhood to bring a baby up in this world properly. Okay? So what do I do with this? It is living, breathing life that's going to grow up someday, not going to stay in this little 20-inch body, but this little 28-inch person is going to grow up to be an adult with a life. I got my hands full. And so does every parent that brings a child into this world. Now, parents, God gave the kids one matter to learn above all others, at least at the beginning. It stands to reason that we should emphasize what God emphasized. That means that we should immediately engage our efforts into teaching and training the child to be obedient. Children, obey. This is not difficult to understand. And parents, you don't want to fail in this responsibility. Children are not being taught to obey. And because kids are not being taught to obey their parents, they're not obeying anybody anywhere. You know what we got? We got chaos. We got chaos in society, we got chaos in the family, we got chaos in the individual life as well. Now, God knows what He is talking about. Kids need hope. I tell you, friend, we ought to be thankful. I ought to be thankful because I was a rebellious kid growing up. We ought to be thankful that we don't live under Old Testament Jewish law. Read to you, okay? Can I read two or three verses to you? Listen to this. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I guess so. I would call that a deterrent to disobedience. And we don't live under Old Testament Jewish law. But parents, it ought to be that you and I, and I'm talking to myself now, I'm talking about all of us engaged in some form of child rearing, it ought to be that we ought to be diligent about this matter. This is where you, in my opinion, I guess this is my opinion, but I think it's based on what God, if God gave one command to children, and that command is obey, I guess I should start there. And the blessed thing about it is I can start when they're young. Real young, okay? I believe this matter of obedience is obviously implied. The word is not used. But I believe it's obviously implied in one of the most well-known child-rearing verses in the Bible, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he doesn't want to go that way, you train him how to go that way. Obedience, see. Train, that word means to teach, to form by instruction or practice. And I've said before that training is most often conducted in private. I'm talking about training in general. The Bears have a training camp over here, and yes, they open it to the public. But when you compare the number of people that attend their games to the people that attend their training, and what we see over here, if you go to the train, I went to one with Ben this year, and we had a great time. They practiced the whole hour and a half, 2 hours right in front of us in the end zone there. It was a great practice. Got to see it. But that's not even really their training. Their training takes place behind closed doors. Training is conducted in private. You know, I told you earlier, I got to watch some of the Olympics. I enjoyed it. And I enjoyed some of the gymnastics. And I marvel at the gymnastics. I marvel at those fellows. The balance beam and all that they do and those rings and those bars. Now, when you and I, that whole big old packed out place full of people, when we watch that, folks, we're not watching the training. We're watching the results of the training. I watched something I'd never seen. Got to watch a few minutes of the steeplechase. I think it's what it is. Where they have those horses and they run over, they jump over those things, jump over water and jump over hurdles and boom, boom, and it doesn't take very long, and they give Olympic medals out there. I was watching that. I was fascinated by how well those horses responded to the rider. But that's when we watch that, that's not the training, that's the result of the training. And same thing with boxing, same thing with wrestling, same thing with ping pong. You know, you don't see the training. The training is conducted in private. You know, it's amazing sometimes. People visit the church, and I go to visit them, and we'll be talking. I hope you enjoyed the service. Really enjoyed the service. And this has come up more often than maybe you would think. They'll say something like, you know, we enjoyed this, we enjoyed this. And they'll say, I was impressed by the children. One of the candidates that was running for office that was here last Sunday night over in the gymnasium told Gene Virgio afterwards, or sometime this week, he said, you know what I was most impressed with? I was most impressed with the kids. Who had some intelligent questions and could look you in the eye and speak to you and shake your hand. I was glad to hear that, guys, ladies and fellows and ladies. And people will sit in the living room of a house, around the kitchen table of a house during a follow-up visit on a visiting family, and they'll say something about, well, the things that impressed me most was the children, how well-behaved and obedient. Now, you understand, friend, when they observe that, that is the result of training. Private and personal. Parents, you don't get that because you want that. You get that because you work at it. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes diligence, okay? When kids are not taught privately in training to obey, then they won't obey in public no matter how often or how loud you yell at them. It's what happens in private. That's where it happens. It's in private. It's called training. This obedience thing. Now, let me give you three or four suggestions tonight on this matter of teaching children. Where do you start in child rearing? This is a great place to start right here. You can start when they're young. Children obey. Number one, understand this. Realize you are going against nature. You're going against nature. Now, to teach a duck to stay out of the water is to go against the nature of that duck. And I think I could safely say that I believe it would almost be impossible to do that. Because it's the nature of the duck. The nature of that bird. You can't change, I don't think, the nature of that bird. Keep him out of the water. But to teach a child to obey is to go against the nature of the child. But because the child is a living soul with a moral agent of choice, you can teach a child to obey. So something that we can't do maybe with a duck or some other kind of animal, you can't really teach them to go against their nature. You can do that with a child. Now, what is in a child's heart is disobedience. It takes teaching and training to tell them, to teach them how to obey. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And yes, the child left without supervision is more than likely a child headed for trouble. You know that. But when a child is left without instruction, when a child is left without training, when a child is left without teaching, then folks, they're going to be disobedient by nature. You ever stop and wonder why kids have such an affinity for electrical outlets? What is it that's so appealing about the electrical outlet? But honestly, I think all six of ours found them. And every one of them wanted to stick something in them. Every one of them. And it's just, you know, it's just amazing how they can, they find those things and they, you tell them no and they turn around and look at you and then they go right ahead and stick it in there. Try to put their finger. It's absolutely uncanny. So to leave a child without instruction, without teaching, without training, they will be disobedient by nature. To go against the nature of the child. You know what that means, Dad and Mom? You go against the nature of a child, that's going to require commitment. You can't hit and miss with obedience. You can't be committed to it one day and then flake out the next. Because disobedience is too inherent in the child's nature. And you're going against the nature of the child. And so you've got to be consistent and consistent and consistent. And you've got to be committed to it and committed to it and dedicated to it. And when you take that little child home from the hospital, a little bundle of life in your arms, you got to rear that child to be a mature, responsible adult. You got to understand that the very first place to start with that kid is teach him, teach her how to obey. And work at it 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 and work at it. If you take a laissez-faire attitude about it, friend, hit and miss. If you miss more than you hit, you're not going to teach obedience to a child. There must be a conscious commitment on the part of dad, on the part of mom, to teach obedience. Got to be. Because you're going against the nature of the child. Number two in this matter, there must be a united front. There's got to be a united front. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 7, Jesus said these words. He said, a house divided against a house falleth. That doesn't take much sense to believe that's true. A dad and a mom who are not on the same page is a recipe for trouble. And kids are absolutely slyly intelligent. They start off in the kitchen with mom. Can I? No. A few minutes later, they catch Dad in the garage. Can I? Yes. And they're pros at it. They're pros at it. I tried to discipline myself, and I think my wife did too, that in matters like that, I'm not talking about simple, I'm talking about matters that required extra permission for stuff. I tried to always discipline myself to say, did you already ask your mother? That's a good question to ask, fellas. Not go ask your mother. That's weenie. That's what the men say. That's what the boys in men's bodies say. Go ask your mother. Have you already asked your mother this? And moms, that would be a good question for you to ask a little child. When they come to you, and I'm talking about little child, I'm talking about teenagers and everything, I'm talking about children. You already asked your dad this? What did your dad say? Because you don't want to ever be caught in a position where mom said yes, dad said no, dad said yes, mom said no. Kids should never be allowed, if possible, to pit dad versus mom and mom versus dad. They should be instructed not to do that. And if you catch them doing it, then use some discipline, teach them not to do it. And then dad and mom, you got to get your heads together. And you got to decide what to allow, what not to allow. And mom, while dad is at work, don't change the rules. Don't undermine your husband. Don't undermine their dad. Stick with it. And if you see some inconsistency in what's being asked, the kids are being asked, sit down with your husband in private at night by yourself around a cup of coffee at the supper table or in as you're laying down for bed for an evening. But get together and talk about it. Express your concerns. But don't undermine if you and your husband have reached a consensus on they do this and they don't do this. Please, please, please don't undermine your husband's authority when he's away. Always live by it. You don't want those kids picking up on a divided front. And believe me, friend, you back each other up. You remain united because kids are good at finding the cracks. And they can exploit those cracks if you're not careful. So be careful about that. There must be a united front. Number one, realize that you're going against nature. Number two, there must be a united front. Number three, I'm talking about where do you start when it comes to child rearing. Number three, start early in the child's life. Start early in the child's life. You know, there's a verse in the Bible. I didn't write it down, but the verse comes to my mind and talks about disciplining your child betimes. That's a Bible word. You don't need a Greek or Hebrew dictionary to figure out what it means. There's another place in the Bible where the word betimes is used, and it's obvious that the definition of the word betimes is early. Start early. Okay? Start early. Start when they're young. Okay? Now, if you're gonna have to correct them with the rod when they're young, then you've got to start teaching when they're young. So start early in the child's life. It's not just saying no to the disobedience. It is training them to be obedient. Now look, kids come to school and they have spelling drills. They have math drills. We have fire drills. They have drills to learn all kinds. We had a tornado drill the other day, I heard, Brother Bragg. That was a good idea. It was your idea. Whose idea was it? That was a good idea. All the kids got into the proper places at the proper amount of time in case there's ever a tornado during a school day. And the kids always love it because they get out of class. Okay, so anyway. But you got drills for all kinds of things. And yet when it comes to obedience, we just kind of throw it to the wind. Well, we hope they become obedient. Are you going? You're going to bear down and make sure they learn 2 + 2 = 4, and 8 + 8 = 16, and 9 × 3 = 27. But when it comes to obedience, you're going to throw it to the wind. Well, that makes a lot of sense, folks. If we're going to drill math facts in their head, if we're going to drill English concept in their head, if we're going to have spelling bees and spell and spell and spell and spell and spell and spell, I'm for all that. Believe me, I think it's great. But I am not for doing that and just letting obedience. Well, we hope for the best. They need obedience drills. When they're young, when they're little, when they love pleasing daddy, when they love pleasing mommy, when you go walk, we used to do this at family altar time. We'd take the younger children and do this and go here and pick up this and bring it to dad, take it to mom and go over there and sit down. I stand over here, walk over here, and a good 3 or 4 minutes of this, just one thing after the other, and the child, and boy, yay, that's called obedience. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Make a big deal about it. You need to. You better, because this is where God said to start. He said, children, obey your parents. So we're talking about obedience drills. And you know, the thing you got to watch for is their disobedience can be very cute. Can't it? I relived early child training days this summer watching my son and daughter-in-law with their 3 girls. And one night at the table, the littlest one's a stinker. She was in the high chair. And her daddy told her something, and with the most impish little grin you could ever put on a face, she said, "No." And poor Ben, he couldn't help it. He looked at her, and he's going, trying like everything to keep from just busting out laughing. And Grandpa, Pawpaw didn't help. I think I just started laughing. It was the most hilarious thing I'd ever seen in my life. But you know what? You can't put up with that. Brother Brown, I was down in Austin, Texas, as I told you Wednesday. Brother Brown was there, and he was preaching on Tuesday night. He's 66 years old. He's newly married. He's excited as he can be, man. I preached till 8:15. And I think he was in the pulpit at 8:30. He preached till 5 after 10 Tuesday night. I mean, he was. That's when the invitation started. He was on. And he told that story about, I believe it was Rachel or one, either Rachel or Rebecca, when little Leah was born. She was their youngest, and Rachel was picking little Leah up by the neck with her head, walking her around, you know. And he kept saying, "You can't do that. You can't do that, boy." And then Diane would get on her, and then Brother Brown would get on her. Diane would get on her. Brother Brown would get on her. And boy, one time Joanna came, you know, came down the hallway. Brother Brown was at the house. And, "Daddy, Rebecca just picked up Leah again." "Oh, my, go get her." Well, she came. It might have been Rachel. She came down the hall, standing there, you know, and like all you children have done at one point or the other when you're going to the guillotine, you know. I mean, you've been caught disobeying, and all the siblings are there. The Sanhedrin's gathered around, and Brother Brown's laying it on her. "Did I tell you? Did we tell you the next time you picked her up? Didn't we tell you what would happen to you? You know what's going to happen to you now because you disobeyed again. Do you know what's going to happen to you?" That little girl looked this way, and she said, "Somebody help me." their disobedience can be impishly cute, but you better ask God to take the smile off your face. And when they're blatantly disobedient, deal with it. I start early in life. Hey, kids are not being taught to obey. We're missing out on the first function. How many things could God have put there? Children, blank. But when you really think about it, just about every other thing that children ought to be expected to do fits somehow rooted in obedience. Respect. Adults. Well, that can be rooted in obedience. So God didn't miss the mark here. God knows what He's talking about. Realize you're going against nature. There must be a united front. Start early in the child's life. And then let me say this tonight. Number four, obedience training is an investment in the child's future success. You ever think about that? It's an investment in the child's future success. Now, it will give you peace of mind and harmony in the home for the immediate. But when you're teaching that child to obey as a little bitty child, when you're committed to it and dedicated to it, and you're consistent with it, and you realize you're working against nature, and you're in a united front with your husband or your wife, and you're starting early in life, it's not just for harmony in the home for the immediate. It is an investment in that child's future success in life. You've got to be taught to obey. Learning to obey will provide opportunity for the child to do well everywhere they go. Listen to what D.L. Moody said. He said, "Obedience and respect at home prepare the way for obedience to the employer, and they are joined with other virtues that help toward a prosperous career crowned with a ripe, honored old age." Did you hear what D.L. Moody said? Now, I had the point all written down before I found the quote by D.L. Moody. I just popped into some quotes on obedience after already having this. In fact, I had to write at the top of the page here when I found it. Obedience and respect at home prepare the way for obedience to the employer. And they are joined with other virtues that help toward a prosperous career crowned with a ripe, honored old age. D.L. Moody, do you know why some of these young men and young women even have such a hard time getting a job and keeping it? They can't obey. They can't do what they're told. They look away to cut corners and take shortcuts, and they can't obey. It helps at church. It helps at church. In Sunday school, when they sit in the chair or sit on the floor, they obey, they listen, and they learn. It helps at school. The teachers expect them to obey. We expect the kids in the school to obey the teacher. Said before, man, when some of us were in school and got in trouble, our parents didn't go down to the school. They went down to the school, but you know what they said? "What did my child do?" Now parents come in and say, "What did you do to my child?" It's a completely different mentality. Okay? But you know what? We kind of expect the kiddos to obey the teachers in the classroom. And, you know, parents, if you have not been diligent to teach obedience, then there is a potential conflict. Hello? Because I'm going to tell you something. By the time they get to us, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, whatever it is, whenever you decide, okay, I'm going to enroll my children into school. Some of you have homeschooled early. Some of you put them in at kindergarten. It doesn't matter to me. But whenever, you know, by the time they're put into a classroom, it's not time to start learning obedience. You're late. And there's going to be trouble in the classroom. So children need to learn to obey. And obedience training is an investment in their future. Employment, going to work, doing what you are told. When you go to work, doing what you're told is a real recipe for success. And here's the big one. We could talk about employment. We have. We could talk about school. We could talk about church. But here's the big one. Obedience will help a child get saved. Yes, sir. Obedience will help a child get saved. Acts 17:10, the Bible, Paul said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I will tell you something, folks. That's fairly inclusive. All men everywhere? I don't think that leaves out anybody, okay? So every little boy and every little girl falls in the category here of all men everywhere. They're commanded to repent. And an obedient child has a great opportunity to be saved. In my opinion, better than one that's never been taught obedience. You teach the child that they're a sinner. And you teach the child that there's a wage for their sin. And you teach the child that they can do nothing on their own to pay that debt. That God loved them so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die on that cross and pay the sin debt, to take their sin away. If you want to be saved, you must trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what God tells you to do. Yes, sir. Yeah. I'm not minimizing the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, but don't tell me, friend, that the Holy Spirit can't use the obedience training to help bring that child to Christ. I'm talking about, where do you start with child rearing? You get that little bundle of flesh home. I mean, your heart is just pounding. You can't believe it. Especially if it's your first one. You hold that little bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh in your hands. You're looking at that little breathing life that someday is going to grow up to be a mature, hopefully responsible adult. What in this world? Where do I start? Well, you know, of course you start with the love and all of that. Man, alive, good grief. That just comes naturally, doesn't it? You don't have to hear a message to tell you to look down in the face of your little newborn and say, I love you. That comes natural. I'm telling you what, friend, as soon as that child is able to comprehend this matter of obedience, and you know what, folks, it might come a whole lot sooner than what some of us think. But certainly by the time they're mobile. And that's pretty early. Certainly by the time they're mobile, they're moving. You start with this all-important matter of obedience. Now, I didn't preach to you anything tonight that you don't believe. You're not leaving tonight going, boy, did I learn something tonight. No. The bigger question is, will you do it? It's one thing to sit in the service and hear it and everything. Yeah, that's right. It's something else to go home and tomorrow morning develop a system of commitment to teaching my child how to obey. And I don't mean do it for 2 days and give up. There's a couple sitting here tonight. I remember had a child, early days of that child's life. They were in that office, conference room, we're at our wits' end, and they told me what they were doing and what the child was doing. And I could see absolutely nothing wrong in what they were doing. I said, just stick with it. I'll tell you. Don't give up. Be consistent. Hang in there. Don't change. Be consistent. Hang in there. And that child's in the upper levels of high school now. And just an obedient child. If I called their name, every person in this church would think highly of them. You know, so what's the difference? Just had a mom and dad who wouldn't give up. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to think, oh my soul. Weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and I thought we had this fixed, and we're back to square one. Yeah, start over again. Try it again. They'll catch up. It'll get going. Just stay at it. Stay at it, stay at it, stay at it, stay at it, because this is where you start. Children, obey. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. That's it. Father, bless our folks, bless our homes, bless our families, bless the dads and the moms. I pray that you'll put it in the hearts of the young people tonight, Lord, to hear the message as well. Understand that obedience is so vitally important for them, their happiness, their future success. God, I pray that you'll please give our parents diligence and commitment to this matter. May they not approach it with a hit and miss attitude. I pray they beg for your help. Be dedicated, starting right with the child in this matter of obedience. Father, please bless the kids and bless the families and help us tonight as a church in Jesus' name.